Okay, everybody, stand up with your Bible in your hand, and we're going to read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, three verses, beginning in verse 8, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10. Wasn't that a wonderful testimony this morning? Yeah, give God praise this morning. You act like you stayed up too late watching football last night. And anybody say yes to that? See, I feel like I'm in a dilemma. Because all the Mississippi State fans are really gloriously happy today. Yeah, be careful, because if you start shouting in this church for football and you don't shout for Jesus, I'm going to get mad. So it's okay to shout for football. And I know the LSU fans, I understand that. And then the Ole Miss fans, same thing. So there's good news, and there's what? And Southern Miss, that's right, Southern Miss won, praise God. I always forget that. Gosh. 5 years and I'm still a failure. Oh, me. Well, we have such good news to share with you today. And I am so excited about this message that God has given me to share with you, because I've entitled this message, Good News. Because there really is good news. And when we read these three verses, you're going to wonder where the good news is. But I promise you, it's here if you look for it. Look what the scripture says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything, for they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and a true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus. Here it is, here's the good news. Who delivers us from the wrath to come. Anybody want to shout about that? Amen. I'm here this morning to tell you the good news that Jesus Christ has come to rescue you, to go to a place called heaven, and Jesus has come to rescue you from the wrath to come in a place called hell. You may be seated this morning. You know, there are some experiences that you have that you just never forget. And one of those experiences that I had as a young pastor was I received a phone call, and this gentleman said, Daryl, I need you to go make a visit with me. And I said, sure, I'm always up for a visit. I mean, if you've got somebody that you want to go with me to share the gospel with them and visit them, you call me, we'll go share the gospel with somebody. And if I'm not available, we'll find a staff member, or we'll do it at a time when I can. But I love to go talk with people about Jesus. And so this guy said, Daryl, there's a young man that he's really in trouble, and I want you to go with me to talk to him. And I was in my 30s at the time, and so this guy was in his 30s, early 30s, and we weren't much different in age. And when I showed up, it was really obvious that the guy was a mess. In listening to his story, he didn't simply start drinking and smoking dope when he was about 13. This guy started using heavy intravenous drugs at the age of 13. So for over 20 years, he had been snorting, smoking, drinking, shooting into his body every imaginable thing to get high. And God's Spirit had been working in his life, and I presented the gospel to him. I would meet with him multiple times, and finally, one day, in brokenness, he repented of his sin, and he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was gloriously saved. And I baptized him. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, it's great. Great story. But I remember visiting him after that, and he struggled so badly. He told me one day, he said, "Daryl, I hate drugs, but I crave them so badly because my body hurts so bad for the drugs." One day I got a phone call, and he died in his 30s. All of the abuse and all of the damage done to his body, one day his heart just gave out and stopped. And I remember doing his funeral, and I remember thinking, and I think about it today, I am so glad that one day we are going to go to a place where there is no more drug addiction, there's no more lingering pain, there's no more cancer, there's no more infidelity, there's no more child abandonment, there's no more abuse, there's no more disease, there's no more anger, there's none of these things. I am so grateful that one day all of the things and the pains and the trials and the troubles of this life, for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, will be over. Aren't you glad for that? When Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, Paul was trying to encourage and build up a beleaguered group of people that were struggling because they were under immense persecution. Temptations were real, just like they are for every one of us that are in this room this morning. And so Paul writes to them, and in verse 9 and in verse 10, Paul says two things of good news that I want to say to us this morning that I think are really, really important for us to remember. We've been studying the great unknown, and we've been talking a lot about heaven. And so the first thing that I want to say to you is that when Paul writes to them in verse 9, he says, "Look, you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven." Do you know what Paul was saying to them? Paul was saying that Jesus rescues you to go to a place called heaven. Let me try that again. Jesus rescues you to go to a place called heaven. Isn't that wonderful? And listen to Paul Blackham when he said this again. Heaven is life in the presence of Jesus, to the glory of the Father in the fullness of the Spirit, that is paradise. Paul would later say in the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 9, he would say, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Heaven is to be in the Lord's presence eternally. So the good news is that Jesus Christ came, died on a cross, was buried, and rose again, not so that you could just have a better life now or an abundant life now. All of those things are true. But Jesus came that you might have everlasting life, not only in him, but ultimately with him. So with that in mind, because Jesus rescues us to go to a place called heaven, there's three words in this text that I want you to look at. Notice in verse 9, it says to serve. In verse 10, it says to wait. And then in verse 10, the last phrase, delivers. Now the word deliver may be translated in your Bible, saves or it may be translated rescues, or it may be translated delivers. Any of those translations are accurate and apt because the word means literally to free from harm or evil. And so the Bible says that when you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, notice the words that are used here, you turned to God from idols. Do you realize that when salvation comes in your life, it doesn't matter if you grew up in church, it doesn't matter how good you think you've been all your life, that the only way you come to Jesus is when you turn from everything else and turn to God and cast yourself in faith on Jesus Christ alone as Savior and Lord. Now, when that happens, you become a child of God, and the Bible says that we are looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, we're going to a place called heaven. Now, what are we going to be doing right now until we get to heaven with Jesus? Two things it says here. One thing we're going to be doing is we're going to be serving. Notice he says in verse 9, you've turned to God from idols to do what? To serve a living and true God. The word that's used here for serve is a word that we get our word slave from. It's the word doulos. In other words, Paul says to the Thessalonians, when you turn from sin and turn to Christ, what you begin to do from that moment forward is you serve the living God. The life that you've been given is not your own. It is Christ in you who is the hope of glory. And so right now, every single one of us should be asking the question out of a grateful heart and an appreciative spirit, how do I live now? I live serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. If any man wishes to be his disciple, Luke says, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him every single day. So, Jesus rescues you so that you can be with him in a place called heaven. Until then, we serve, but also until then, we wait. Notice what he says in verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven. Now, whenever we use the word wait, we often think of the word wait in terms of passiveness. In other words, we passively wait is what we often think, but that's not it at all. I remember when Josh was small, and if Josh gets upset at me for telling this story, he'll forgive me. But when we lived in Shelbyville, Tennessee, we had one of our church families that lived directly across the street from us. And I'm so glad right now I've got church families to my right, church families behind me, church family around the corner, and they're all keeping their eye on me. It's a good thing. But anyway, Josh was not in school yet, but there were two little girls that lived across the street that were just as sweet as can be, and their mom and dad were dear friends of ours, and they were very young, but they were starting school, and every day just about for a while, Josh would come outside, and he would sit down with that blonde hair and those big blue eyes, and he would literally sit on the curb on the street. Now, before you think what bad parents we are, we didn't just let him go out there, okay? But he would sit there and he would put his hands on his knees right like this and just stare at the driveway waiting for them to come home. That's not what this word means. Just sitting there waiting for something to happen. No, it's more like what we do with Christmas. How many of you are already listening to Christmas music? You wouldn't admit it if you were, would you? But let's be honest. We know that when October gets here, it's going to be in the stores, here, there, everywhere. You can't hardly get one holiday out before they usher the next one in. But we begin to start building up this anticipation towards Christmas. Now, we don't stop living our lives. We don't stop doing the things that we need to do. But what do? We anticipate with eager anticipation that Christmas is coming, but we keep doing the things that we're supposed to be doing in life. That's the kind of word that is used in this passage. And so Paul says, look, you have turned from your idols, you've turned to Jesus Christ, and you're anticipating the return of Jesus Christ to take you to heaven, and with that anticipation, you are serving him faithfully and regularly because you are looking to be with him in heaven. Jesus rescues, delivers you from harm and evil so that you can be with him in heaven. But until that time, we are eagerly awaiting his return by faithfully engaging in the mission of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is that good news or what? But there's another word here. Look what he says. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now we often talk about what Jesus has saved us for. To glorify God, to spend eternity with Jesus, to give us peace and joy, to give us his very life, and the list could go on and on and on. But it would be a mistake to only speak of that which Jesus has saved us for. We also must be sure to clarify what Jesus has saved us from. Now look one more time at these verses. Jesus, who rescues, who saves, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The good news today is that we are rescued to go to a place called heaven. But secondly, we are rescued from the wrath to come, a place called hell. Now, two things that I want to tell you about your deliverance from hell. Two things I want to tell you that you need to know about your deliverance from hell. One day, as I mentioned last week, there is going to be a great white throne of judgment. And the good news is that if you have repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and God has regenerated you, and you are a child of God, new in Jesus Christ, I've got some good news for you. You will not be at the great white throne of judgment. God has delivered you from that judgment. Isn't that glorious good news? But I'll tell you what else the Bible says. The Bible says that God has delivered you from the wrath of God in hell. Jesus spoke of hell as a place of punishment. And what I want to do this morning in the next few minutes that I have is I want to do the best that I can to help you understand what you have been delivered from. Listen to this statement. Jesus describes hell as a reality, and he spoke on hell three times more than he ever spoke about heaven. And if you want to write down some words that describe what hell is like, I want to give you some words. Remember this, Jesus spoke of hell as a place of punishment. Jesus spoke of hell as a place of punishment. And when you read the Bible as to what hell is like, here's what you read. First of all, it is conscious. You are consciously aware of everything that happens to you in hell. Secondly, as a place of punishment, you are consciously aware of physical punishment. Third, you are consciously aware of emotional pain and punishment. Fourth, you are consciously aware of spiritual pain and agony. And you can't miss this one. Hell as a place of punishment is consciousness, it's physical, it's emotional, it's spiritual. But listen to this one, don't ever forget this. It is eternal. Now, this is good news. When you think of hell, oftentimes we don't want to discuss it, or we think of it in cartoonish characters, like a guy in a red suit with a pitchfork and people down in hell partying because they get to do whatever they want. That's not what hell's going to be like. Hell is not only going to be the absence of God's presence, but the Bible says that hell is going to be the unfulfilled lusts of every man's heart, for which they can never get any satisfaction. I think about the young man that would say to me how badly his body ached for drugs. They're the only thing that would satisfy his pain, the only thing that would help his body to be relieved of that pain. Yet, if he had not turned to Jesus Christ and repented of his sin, the lack of satisfaction, the agony physically, emotionally, and spiritually in his life would have never been satisfied. There would have been continually an aching and a longing for something that could never be satisfied. And it is only in coming to faith in Jesus Christ that there is good news. Because the news is this: every human being who has ever been born is going to die and spend eternity either in heaven with Jesus or in hell separated from a holy God. And I'm here to tell every Christian that is sitting here this morning, we have good news in Jesus Christ. You won't go to hell. Amen? I'm not sure. Anybody want to go? But the bad news is, for anybody that's here that has never turned to faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, according to John chapter 3, that you are already condemned. Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, says that it is Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. I like what John MacArthur said as it relates to the hurdle that people have. How can temporal sins result in an eternal punishment? It seems excessive. The amount of time a sinner sins is irrelevant, MacArthur says. Crimes against the infinite holy God are infinitely wicked, and the punishment fits the crime. He goes on and says, here's the key. Sinners who go to hell never repent. They continue to rebel. Every description of hell in the Bible indicates that it is not a remedial experience or justice. It is a retributive justice. They remain God-haters forever so that the punishment never catches up with the sin. They continue to hate God, curse God, mock God, and hate Christ. The punishment never catches up to the sin because the sinning never ceases. I want to read to you, what did Jesus say about hell? You know, when I read the Bible and I read about hell, I am so grateful that I'm not going there. Listen to what Jesus said. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He goes on and says, so it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus says that sin is so serious in Mark chapter 9 that he says, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire. In Mark 9, he says, where the worm does not die, the fire is not quenched, for everyone will be salted with fire. And then again in Matthew 22, the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, throw him into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And in Matthew 25, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. In Luke 16, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. I don't know everything that heaven's going to be like. And the truth is, I don't know everything that hell is going to be like. The only thing I can tell you about hell is what the Bible tells us. And the Bible says that hell is a place of punishment. And in that place of punishment, you are conscious, it is physical, it is emotional, it is spiritual, and it is eternal. And Paul said to the church in Thessalonica, here's the good news. Jesus Christ has delivered you, has rescued you, has saved you from eternal punishment in conscious awareness of physical, emotional, and spiritual agony and suffering forever by his shed blood and the power of his resurrection. Thanks be to God who has delivered us from a place called hell. Sometimes we ask the question, why does it seem like we're living in hell on earth? Sometimes when there's war zones or there's these horrible, tragic weather-related incidences, people go through these towns that have been destroyed, or they go in these villages or cities that have been bombarded or whatever it is, and they say, it looks like hell on earth. And oftentimes people say, why does God allow this to occur? Well, the first thing that we have to know is that when Adam and Eve sinned, and every human being since then has been born a sinner, the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that sin's impact on creation has changed everything. That's the basic root of it. But then also, one of the things that we need to understand is that everything that you experience in this life that is hard, difficult, and challenging in terms of the effects of sin, the ravages of disease, all of these things God uses to conform us to his image or to bring us to himself. And so some of these things God uses, if you're listening, Sam, listening. God uses these things of what could be called a preview of the wrath to come. And what God does is God gives us a glimpse, not of the fullness and completeness of what hell is like, but God lets us sense and experience some of the agony and the suffering that will be endured in eternity, that we might turn to him and realize that our only hope of deliverance, our only hope of rescue, our only hope of salvation is Jesus. And so we ask the question. We want people to be saved. Saved from what? I want people rescued from drug addiction. I want people rescued from child prostitution. I want people rescued from infidelity. I want people rescued from porn addiction. I want people rescued from all of those things. But listen to me, if they ultimately are not born again into the family of God, they can be delivered from this life's woes and miseries and agonies to ultimately be delivered over to a worse place than anything they could ever experience in this life. It's a place called hell. And I stand before you today with this sense that we as God's people should take the encouragement and the admonition from the Apostle Paul that he gave to the church in Thessalonica, and we should be overwhelmingly grateful. We should be overwhelmingly gladdened. We should be overwhelmingly gloriously worshiping the living Christ, because he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and delivered us into the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! What a Savior! That's what God has done for us. I think there's only really two responses. If you're here today and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be saved. There's a verse in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, that every one of us needs to read. Listen to what it says. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Do you realize that people that have rejected Jesus Christ, that have never been born again, all of their life, the Bible says, listen, it's a sad thing. They are storing up wrath that God will unleash on the unrepentant and unbelieving, not because God doesn't love them, but because God is perfect, God is holy, God is just, God is righteous. And God loves you so much that God did not want you to pay the penalty for the sin that you have in your life. So he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for you and to bear the very wrath of God on himself, so that if you would repent and believe on Jesus Christ, he will deliver you. But if in your life you reject him, you say, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I don't care about any of these things. I'm going to be my own God. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. You're storing up, because the justice and righteousness and holiness of God must be satisfied, and it demands a payment for sin, and God lovingly, willingly provided that. But if you reject him, then the Bible says that one day you'll stand before that God in heaven, and he'll cast you into the eternal lake of fire, where hell is a place of eternal punishment. But what does that mean for the believer? Well, I think in humble gratitude, you and I have to give ourselves to do everything necessary to get the gospel to those who are waiting for the wrath to come. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And in Luke 12:5, Jesus says, I warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. See, when I knew that I had to end this series, The Great Unknown, I knew I had to speak on the subject of hell, but I wanted to do it from the direction of the believer who needs to see what God has delivered us from. God's delivered us to go to heaven, but he's delivered us from hell. And what I want this morning is I want us to rejoice in the good news that the gospel of Jesus saves, delivers, and rescues from hell. And I want us to be compelled to be so passionate to serve and so passionate to share, because there are people that are perishing. Years ago, when I was a young youth pastor, Vicki and I had been married, had our first child, and I'd come back off of a youth trip, and Vicki was waiting on me, and it was a little odd. I didn't know why she was waiting on me, and when I got off the vehicle, Vicki said, "I need to talk to you," and so we went to my office, and it was at Southside Baptist Church in Huntsville, Alabama, where Randy Sims would later serve there with Bob Horner. I was there with Bob at the time. And Vicki sat down and she said, "Daryl, I need to tell you that Robert took his life last night." Now, Vicki had known Robert since she was in kindergarten. I met Robert. We called him Carrot Top because he was redheaded, and he was very like. We also called him Noodle because he was on the wrestling team and he was really noodly like. I wasn't dancing, okay? It's all right. Robert was a good friend. Robert was in my wedding. Very bright young man. Did very well academically in school. The night before Vicki and I got married, the guy that led me to Christ when I was 16, we sat with Robert and presented the gospel to him that entire evening. The night before I got married, I wasn't running around. I was sharing the gospel with a friend. I'm not saying I'm just saying that that's what happened. And Robert just kept telling us he would think about it. He would think about it. And I don't know if Robert got saved or not. Vicki and I continued on with marriage, and I finished college, and Robert had been away at school, and so we didn't stay as in touch as we probably should have. But I remember his parents asking me to help kind of make some arrangements with the funeral. And so I was standing at the head of the casket as all of these people came by. And I was so broken. And people would say things like, "I'm so glad he's at peace now. It's all right. He's at rest. He's not hurting anymore." And I didn't know if he was or not. I hope so. But every time somebody would make some factual statement about his eternal destiny that they didn't really know, I felt like they were taking a knife and literally just sticking it in my heart. So after the funeral, I asked Robert's parents if I could have a picture of Robert. And I have one right here that was our senior peer picture in high school. Robert's not the only guy I went to high school with that took his life. There were two in school. One had a wreck, the other, well. But I have this picture of Robert. Now, I didn't want to put it on the screen because I didn't necessarily want to do that to, but I have this picture here, and I keep it in my desk. And every now and then, I pull out this picture, and I ask myself a question. I don't know. I hope he's in heaven. I don't know. But what I do know is that if he didn't repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's in hell. Now, I hope he's not. But the reason I keep this picture is because it reminds me of how much pain people are in and how urgent it is that we get to everybody that we can to share the gospel with them. Look, I've been delivered. I'm rejoicing today that I'm going to heaven. I'm rejoicing today that God has delivered me from a place called hell. But you have neighbors, you have family, you have friends that without you living for Christ and compelling them to come to Jesus Christ, they may never be saved. And so I wanted to come to you this morning, and I wanted to say we have good news. Jesus rescues us to go to heaven one day. Jesus rescues us from a place called hell. And you need to leave here grateful. But it may be that someone here today does not know Jesus Christ, and you're risking your eternity. And I am pleading with you that when we begin to sing this invitation song, you can get up out of that seat wherever you are, and you can come to this altar, talk with a pastor, or you can go out those doors right there and talk with one of our counselors. I'm asking you, please, please don't go to hell. And I'm asking every Christian that's in this room, we don't have time to play games. We don't have time to pretend like one day we'll get to it. I'm pleading with us. Let's together not let one person pass our life that we don't try to tell them about Jesus. You're not the Holy Spirit. You can't make them get saved. If you could, it wouldn't last. But you can tell them and let Jesus do what only Jesus can do. Let's stand.